In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In today's epistle, St. John said, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." So for the first two Sundays after Trinity Sunday, which was 2 weeks ago, this would be the second Sunday after Trinity, the lectionary appoints readings that have to do with love. We missed the ones last Sunday because the feast of St. Barnabas superseded the observance of the Sunday. But here we are today with an epistle very much explicitly about love, and a gospel reading implicitly about love, and the meaning of love, and a collect at the beginning of the service to go with it, which has the word love twice appearing in the collect, both times, by the way, together with the word fear, which is interesting. But the first thing to note is just that in the wake of Trinity Sunday, when the subject matter at hand is the nature of the God we worship, on the ensuing two Sundays after that, we get these elucidations of love, as if to expand what we've learned about this God we worship and who he is. God is love, St. John rather starkly and famously says in the very next chapter after the one from which we read the epistle this morning. In other words, this one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity whom we worship is the very instantiation of love. The love with a capital L, as it were, which all authentic particular loves reflect, and from which all authentic particular loves derive. The love between friends, the love between wives and husbands, parents and children, maybe even the love between me and a delicious slaw dog. This coming Saturday, there will be a wedding here at the church. This one happens to be for my first cousin once removed, who is marrying a fellow from Tallahassee, whom she met in college in Michigan, where they both attend, I'm happy to report, a church that uses the 1928 Book of Common Prayer. I've been meeting with them every few weeks for the last several months, as one does, for the premarital counseling required by the Episcopal Church canons. It's one of four weddings, in fact, on my horizon. And in this capacity, I've been doing a lot of thinking about love lately. At a wedding, in our tradition, the priest opens the rite by addressing the congregation in these words: "Dearly beloved, we are gathered together here in the sight of God and in the face of this company to join together this man and this woman in holy matrimony, which is an honorable estate instituted of God in the time of man's innocency, signifying unto us the mystical union that is betwixt Christ and his church." The other night, I put Kate to sleep with a high-flying philosophical disquisition on this little preamble to the marriage rite. It takes us into deep time, firstly, with its reference to the time of man's innocency, which probably means something like the dawn of what contemporary anthropologists call human modern behavioral, or behavioral modernity in humans. No one knows when precisely this was, but it was certainly tens of thousands of years ago, a long time, in other words, the time of man's innocency. And when the preamble to the marriage rite goes on to say that marriage signifies unto us mystical union, we move even deeper into deep time and come close to the reason that St. John says in today's epistle that he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Let me explain. Conjugal love, marital love in other words, when it is rightly ordered, when it is, in the words of our prayer book, after God's ordinance, is a sacrament or an icon of the mystical union that is betwixt Christ and his church. There's a striking image of this in the book of Revelation, where John the Divine sees, quote, "the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And John sees that this cosmic Jerusalem, which is the same thing as the church triumphant, is the bride of the Lamb of God, the Lamb whom St. John saw standing on Mount Zion as though it had been slain amidst an enormous company of saints, having the Father's name written in their foreheads. This is clearly apocalyptic language. It's an apocalyptic scene at the farthest boundary of future history, and hence on the border of deep time. And John wants us to see it as the culmination of God's purposes from the very beginning, at the farthest reaches of deep time past, you might say. Now, God's purposes are famously inscrutable. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, as St. Paul asks rhetorically in Romans? One of the deepest mysteries of all is why God made anything at all to begin with. That is to say, if God is totally sufficient unto himself, lacking nothing in the way of perfection, then why did God make anything at all? After all, it wound up costing him quite a lot of grief. This is not just a question for Christian theology, by the way. Philosophers have been asking it for millennia. Why is there something rather than nothing? The findings of contemporary science have not touched on an answer. The Big Bang Theory, for example, which, insofar as I understand it, which may not be far, but nevertheless, the Big Bang Theory, I think, posits that all the energy and space-time now in the universe was contained in what they call an initial singularity. And it leaves unanswered the question of why there was an initial singularity sitting there in the nothingness to begin with. Where did it come from? Why was it there? Well, look, the Christian answer is that it was there because God loved it. And God's love for it and its creation are one and the same thing with respect to God's purposes and action. God loved it because God is love. And he loved it eternally because everything God does, he does eternally from the vantage point of timelessness where he dwells. And it's a part of the nature of love that it seeks communion with the beloved. Charles Williams, who was a friend of C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien, he was one of the Inklings, the famous group of literary types that met in a pub in Oxford called The Eagle and Child, or The Bird and the Baby, more colloquially. Charles Williams once wrote, "There is some kind of experience which can only be expressed by saying, 'Love you? Darling, I am you.'" So God's love for the world is intimately bound up with his intention to be joined with it. This is the mystical union that the preamble to the marriage rite, the cosmic marriage supper of the Lamb of God with the heavenly Jerusalem, talks about. And just as marriage is at least potentially procreative or fruitful, so God's love for the world and his communion with the world are intimately bound up with his creation of the world, so much so that they are, in the final analysis, indistinguishable, his creation of the world and his love for the world. In other words, the divine love is the same thing as the world's life. As Christians, we participate in this. We are, after all, baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus, the very event, as John's elsewhere says, in which we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. We see that God is love and the love that he is in the death of Jesus Christ, into which we are baptized. The opening verses of the book of Genesis are famous, and they relate the story of God's creative utterances. Let me read them to you. "Let there be light, and let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them give light upon the earth. And let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl, that they may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beast of the earth after his kind. And let us make man in our image and after our likeness. This is a love story. It is the story of God's love eternally bringing the world to be, bringing forth life, bringing us to be, and giving us life because of his love for us. It's a love, as I say, that brings forth life that can't do anything else. All authentic, particular loves participate in and reflect this life-giving love of God. And this is one of the ways that we can discern the authenticity of any particular love, by the way. Love that is generative of life. Love that conduces to communion with others. Love that brings with it light and overflows its own boundaries, reaching out to others. Love that keepeth the commandments of God. These are signs of the authenticity of love that is not merely in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We know that we have passed from death unto life, says St. John, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.